Today we're going to continue in the series of sermons on the in the book of Romans. Paul had been writing to the Romans, to the Christians there in Rome, and he'd been sharing with them how they had messed things up so badly. He said, "You tried to be wise, but all along you've become fools." He shared with them how they could know that they were right with God and how they should be living their life in 3D, having three dimensions in their life, a past, a present, and a future, which gives them a balance. He shared with them a lesson in obedience and how they could truly know that they are being obedient with the Lord. He used himself as the ultimate example. When he shared the struggle of a saved soul, he said, "The things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things I really don't want to do, that's what I end up doing anyway. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall save me from this body of death?" he said. He shared with them the things that God does and how we as humans will waste away the hour of grace. Today we're going to look at basic principles that we can live by. We've learned a lot of things through the book of Romans, a lot of things that we can apply to our lives. These principles that we should live by are not to replace the relationship that we are in with God through Jesus Christ. This is not to take the place of that relationship, but it is to enhance our relationship with Jesus Christ. These principles will allow us to see ourselves as God sees us. And they are found in six different questions that we can pose to ourselves. So I'd like to have you turn with me this morning, if you can read out there, since it's dark, from Romans, the 14th chapter. And I'm going to ask you, please, to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Romans chapter 14. I like that. That's better. That's good. Romans chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believes that he may eat all things, another who is weak eats only herbs. Let him eat that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eat not judge him that eats, for God has received him. Who are you that judges another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Yes, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much. We thank you that we can celebrate the holiday season of Thanksgiving, and that we might truly be thankful for all the things that you have done in our lives and the way that you work in our lives and through our lives to build your precious kingdom. We thank you, Lord, for involving us in that process. We thank you for who you are and all that you are. And Father, we pray today that as we look to your word, that we might see these basic principles that we can live our lives by, that we can truly judge if we are being obedient or not, that we can see how you judge us. So, Father God, help us today to see that. Open our eyes that truth might be revealed. And we thank you now and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Paul, in the 14th chapter, poses... Oh, I like that out there. I can see you guys now. Paul poses these basic principles that we can live by, he poses them in five or six different questions. And what we're going to do is we are going to look at those today and we're going to try to apply them in our own lives. The very first thing that Paul says is the fact that he questions, am I fully convinced? Am I fully persuaded? Look with me, please, in verse 5 once again. He says, one man esteems one day above another, and another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Are we fully convinced? See, I truly believe that God's Word teaches us that inward convictions control behavior. Inward convictions control behavior. No one is to ever say, I live unto myself. No one is my boss. I will do as I please. When we hear Christians say that, we know that they are in error, that they are being disobedient. We know that they are erring because the Word says that the Lord is our master. Lord means that He is our master, that we belong to Him. And if we belong to Him, He is the one that calls the shots. He is the one that tells us what to do. He is the one that leads us in the path that we should walk. The problem is, many times, carnal Christians will begin to share what they believe. They will voice personal beliefs rather than voicing God's Word. When Jesus was tested in the wilderness, the devil came to Him and tested Him, and He said, if you're truly hungry, since you've been here 40 days and 40 nights without anything to eat, why don't you turn these stones into bread? You know what Jesus said? He did not tell him his personal beliefs. No. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. See, the mature Christian shares what God's Word says and lets the chips fall where they may. That's what the mature Christian does. The carnal Christian always wants to tell them what they believe. The problem with that is, many times, carnal Christians or immature Christians, they have a belief system based upon what they've heard others say, rather than God's Word. They are immature in their belief system or in their understanding of who God truly is. Mature Christians will say, thus says the Lord, and this is where it says it. But immature Christians, carnal Christians, will share with you what they believe. I believe opinions are like belly buttons. Everybody has one. But simply because you have an opinion does not mean that your opinion is right. This is the basis for our belief system. It is what brings inner conviction, and that's what controls behavior. It's fun to watch kids grow up. My grandkids are starting to get older, and they look and they react to what they believe people are wanting, or to what they think grandma and grandpa want. Matter of fact, Isaac is getting to the point that he's trying to show now that he is strong. He's in fifth grade. So, he's learning that he needs to shake hands and that you don't have this little limp thing hanging out here to shake a hand with, okay? So what's he do? He wants to prove to Papa just how strong he is. Well, that's what he's trying to do. He's trying to show how strong he is, but in the process of doing that, he's showing his immaturity. Because as one man shakes the hand of another man, we don't try to overpower or overgrip or crush somebody's hand. No, we're simply greeting each other in a common way with respect. Isaac wants to show how strong he is. He wants to show how far he can shoot the basket. But he'll miss 2 out of 3 times. But he made one! My coach would make us shoot 30 free throws in a row in order to get our jersey. If you missed one, you got to start over. The only way you could shoot, get your jersey, was to shoot 30 free throws in a row and make each one of them. It's the only way you could do it. I took that to be my practice when I was a coach as well. That really eliminated some kids. It's okay, because truly, games can be won or lost at the free throw line, because guess what? It's a free shot. No one's in front of you standing there trying to block your shot. That line and that basket is the same distance at your home court as it is there. It's a free shot. We should never, ever miss free shots. Consequently, most of the kids on my team never missed a free shot. Why? Because that's what I taught them. Isaac, on the other hand, wants to shoot from the 3-point line. But 2/3 of the time, he doesn't make it. See, immature Christians always try to tell you what they believe based upon what they've heard other people say, rather than basing their belief system on the precious Word of God. Are you fully convinced? Secondly, am I doing this unto the Lord? Look with me, please, in verse 6. He that regards that day regards it unto the Lord. And he that regards not the day to the Lord, he does not regard it. He that eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he that eats not to the Lord, he eats not and gives God thanks. For none of us live unto themselves, and no man dies unto himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. We are not to live our lives unto ourselves. If he is truly our master, if he is truly our Lord, he is the one that is to call the shots. He is the one that is to direct our path. He is the one that we are to follow. He is that still small voice that we are to be listening to on a moment-by-moment basis. And that still small voice is the Holy Spirit of God that dwells within us. As we live our lives, we do not live our lives unto ourselves, but we live our lives unto the Lord, so that everything we are doing it unto the Lord. Matter of fact, Paul said, he that eats, eats unto the Lord and gives God thanks for it. And he that eats not, he eats not and gives God thanks for that as well. So whether he eats or doesn't eat, They give God thanks because they're doing it unto the Lord. Those inner convictions that say, yes, this is all right for me to eat this. And that inner conviction that says, I shouldn't be eating this, I'm not going to eat this. They're both inner convictions and they control behaviors alike. And both of those behaviors are being done unto the Lord. So therefore, it's unto God. The problem is, many today are disobedient. Many are truly disobedient. And it's hard for us to think of ourselves in that light. If I were to ask you, how many of you are disobedient? Would you please raise your hand? All right, very good. Most of you are being honest. Some of you were not. We'll preach on lying next week. But we are disobedient in the fact that many times we live unto ourselves instead of unto the Lord. Now let me show you or share with you what I mean by that. When we look around the room today, we will see that not everyone that's here went to Sunday school. Do you still love me? I love you. I'm going to tell you the truth. Not everyone that's here went to Sunday school. Do you mean to tell me that your Lord didn't want you to go to Sunday school? No, probably not. See, I truly believe that the Lord would have you go to Sunday school, and if you didn't go to Sunday school, you're being disobedient. Well, so you're going to Sunday school if you want to or if you don't want to. You're not doing it unto the Lord then. You're being disobedient. When you look around the room today, you'll see that some are here that weren't here last week. Where were you? Don't you think God wanted you to worship last week? Come on. Stay with me here. When we look around the room, we'll see that some are here today but won't be here tonight. Hello? So we come evening worship if we want to or if we don't want to. That's disobedient. We study the Word if we want to. We pray if we want to. We tithe if we want to. Is everybody pulling their feet back in a little bit? Just a little bit? If I haven't hit you yet, stand up so I can take better aim. We witness if we want to. But Paul is saying, are you fully convinced? Are you doing this unto the Lord? Are you living your life in such a way that it's being lived unto the Lord? That He is the one that's leading you and you are obediently following Him. If that's the case, our Sunday school numbers should be the same as our worship numbers. But they're not. Why? Because many are disobedient. That's what God's Word says. The third thing I believe that Paul would have us to see is, will it stand the test? What test? The test. Look with me, please, in verse 10. But why do you judge your brother, or why do you set at naught your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Not to the pastor, not to the Sunday school teacher, not to the deacon, but will give an account of himself unto God at the judgment seat of Christ. Paul says, will it pass the test? Is what you're doing, is the way you're living your life, are the principles that you live by, are they going to stand the test? We have no right to judge others. Amen? We have no right to judge others because we will all have to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I'm not talking about the great white throne judgment. In Revelation chapter 20, it talks about the great white throne judgment. That's the judgment of the lost. If you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, if you're not living in a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you have never asked Him to save you, then you are lost and you will stand at the great white throne judgment, because that's a judgment for the lost. That is simply so that our eyes are open to the reason why you'll spend an eternity in hell. That's what that's for. It's to show you all of your wicked deeds and your opportunities you had that you did not take. But the judgment seat of Christ is not to judge whether we're going to heaven or not. No. No, it's to judge our rewards. Look with me, please, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he's done, whether it is good or bad." Everyone say good or bad. Very good. Good or bad. Everyone is going to stand before God and give an account of himself, of whether it was good or bad. Now, he did not say whether it was sin or not sin, whether it was righteous or unrighteous. No. Paul knows the difference between good and bad and righteousness and unrighteousness. No, Paul used the term good and bad for a reason. Why? Because it's judging the motives of our actions. Did we have good motives or bad motives? The good motives are those things that we have done to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ through our actions, through our servanthood. The bad things, the bad motives, are the things that we've done to bring glory and honor unto ourselves. Look at how good I am. Look at how much I work. Do you need help? No. Don't need help. I'll do it all by myself. Thank you. But then when it comes time to, nobody would even help me. I just had to do it all by myself. Yeah, well, is it good or bad? Look with me also in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." Good or bad? "If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Gold, silver, and precious stones are likened unto those good things, those good motives. Wood, hay, and stubble are likened unto those bad motives, those things that would bring honor and glory to us rather than to him. Hey, if you want the biggest bang for your buck, go with wood, hay, and stubble. You know how many buildings this size we'd have to house $1 million worth of hay? We'd have to have several buildings this size to house $1 million worth of hay, or wood, or stubble. But if you had the most expensive diamond, what is that big diamond that everybody talks about? The Hope Diamond. Why? That thing's worth millions. Why? You could set it on the table and there'd still be space for a lot of other things. So if you want the biggest bang for your buck, go with hay. Look at all the hay I've got. And when it passes through the fire, what do you got? Ash. But when the Hope Diamond passes through the fire, it makes it more precious. It makes it more purified. It makes it more refined. Paul says, will the things that we do stand the test of the judgment seat of Christ? Because we have no right to judge others. To their master, they will stand or fall. Fourthly, Paul says, am I causing others to stumble? Look with me, please, in verse 13. Verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteems anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if your brother be grieved with your meat, how are you walking in love? Destroy not him with your meat, for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serve Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify one another. For meat destroys not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh nor drink wine, nor anything whereby your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. We should judge ourselves. We have Christian liberties that we can partake of. And our Christian liberty should not be abused to make our brothers stumble. Our Christian liberties are good. But if our good causes our brother to stumble, then it's not good. Kathy and I went to my brother's daughter's wedding a month ago. They had an open bar there. That's pretty good. Ooh, raspberry iced tea. Love it. I got a raspberry iced tea high. But my brother, being an alcoholic, they told him, don't drink. And they told me, if Rod drinks, we're going to call the cops. Wait a minute. You have an open bar for everybody, but you're not going to let him drink. And he's the alcoholic. I know he shouldn't drink. But if you don't want him to drink, then you shouldn't have an open bar. That makes sense, amen? Oh, but we wouldn't want to short all the other friends and family that can control themselves for one who can't. Really? What does God's Word say? If our liberty causes our brother to stumble, then that is sin. Hey, I'm not opposed to having a beer when I've been out working. We built my son's pole barn and it's hot out there and I'm working and I'm sweating and he's got water and soda and beer. It's like, bring me a beer. It's not going to cause my son to stumble, nor anyone that's working with us. There are a few times that I'll do that. Most of the time, I like my iced tea. Okay? My liberty should not cause my brother to stumble. And many times, we will take offense if we have to put our liberty aside for the sake of a weaker brother. We take offense to that. It's like, why should we have to sacrifice? Because your brother's weak. That's why. It's a serious thing. You can write that down. It's a serious thing to cause your brother to stumble. And when I say your brother, I'm not talking blood, but I'm talking a Christian brother. It's a serious thing to cause a Christian brother or sister to stumble. Lastly, we need to ask ourselves the question, am I doing this by faith? Look with me, please, in verse 22. Do you have faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemns not himself in that thing which he allows. And he that doubts is damned if he eats, because he eats not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whatever is not of faith is sin. See, our convictions have to come out of the faith that we have in God's Word. That's what our inner convictions are to be based upon. Faith in God's Word. Is God who He says He is? Is He able to do that which He said He will do? Will God be able to do that in our life that He has called us to do? What is it that you are doing by faith that if God doesn't come through, you're going to look really silly? You're going to look stupid. Let me show you what I mean by that. When Moses took his staff and he was talking to Pharaoh face to face, and he takes his staff and he dips it in the Nile River, and he said, "Behold the hand of God." And he touches his staff into the Nile River and it turns to blood. Wow. If he had done that and nothing happened, he'd look pretty silly. Amen? When the children of Israel were backed up against the Red Sea and Pharaoh was bearing down on them with their chariots, and he goes up to the edge of the Red Sea and lifts his staff to the heavens and says, "Behold the mighty hand of God." We all saw that Cecil B. DeMille movie. That's the way it worked, amen? And the waters parted. If he had done that, and the waters didn't part, he would have looked pretty silly, amen? Elijah, battling against the prophets of Baal. Why, they were battling, and He had a sacrifice there and he says, pour some water on it. Pour some more water on it. Dig a trench around it so the water doesn't run away. And so they dug a trench and they poured more water on it, more water on it. Why? To prove that this was done by God. And when he called down fire from heaven, if God didn't send fire, he would have looked really silly. Elisha, walking with Elijah across on the other side of the Jordan. God had made a deal with Elisha that he'd give him anything he asked for if he saw Elijah taken. And Elisha wanted a double portion of Elijah's spirit. Ooh. We don't ask for big enough things. So, out of the hillside comes a flaming chariot of fire being pulled by horses of fire. And it says it parts the prophets asunder. It goes right between them. And don't you know that old Elisha was watching Elijah? And a whirlwind took Elijah up to the heavens. And what came down from the heavens was Elijah's mantle. Lord be with those victims and the people that they're going to help at this point. So the mantle comes down from heaven. Elisha puts it on his arm and walks back to the Jordan. And the Jordan was overflowing because it was springtime. And Elisha takes that mantle and smites the water and says, where is the great God of Elijah? And the waters part. And he walks through on dry ground. Boy, if God hadn't have done something great there, Elisha would have looked pretty stupid, wouldn't he? What are you doing? What are you doing? That if God doesn't come through, you're going to look stupid. I ask you that. When I was at Open Door Baptist Church, several of you have heard this story, but I'm going to share it again today because we have time. No. There was an old man by the name of Rex. And he was an employee of ConAgra, and I was his boss. And Rex had a drinking problem. He would binge drink on the weekends, and his wife had called, and Rex was gone, binge drinking. And I found him at one of the favorite motels that he liked to visit when he was doing that. And so I went to the office manager, and he told me what room he was in. So, and he gave me a key, and I let myself in. And there's Rex. He's on the bed. He's wiped out. There are dead soldiers all over the floor. Rex wanted me to go and get him some more booze and something to eat. And so I told him I wouldn't get him any more booze, but I would get him something to eat. So I came back with some food, and he's sitting there on the bed eating the food, and I'm sitting there at the foot of the bed just talking with him. And he says, you know, I could kill you before you get out that door. And he reaches under his pillow, and he takes a .38 snub nose, and he throws the cylinder out and drops 6 bullets on the bed, and he puts 1 bullet in, spins it, and cocks it, aims it right at me. I said, go ahead if you think you got the nerve. God hadn't told me he was going to keep me safe, but I just had that feeling. I just had that feeling that I was like Daniel in the lion's den. And he pulled that trigger, and that hammer dropped on an empty chamber. And he opened up that cylinder again and picked up another bullet and put it in there and slammed it shut and spun it and cocked it and pointed it at me. He says, now you got a 33% chance of living. I said, no, I got a 100% chance of living. Because you're so drunk, if it does go off, you'll probably miss. Go ahead, pull the trigger. Drops on an empty chamber. He opens it up again and puts in another shell, closes it and spins it and cocks it, and he does it the third time as well. He pulls the trigger, it drops on an empty chamber. He laid the gun down. He said, Craig, I've never seen anything like that. You weren't a bit afraid. I said, oh, I'm not afraid of you. I'm not afraid. If God wanted me dead, so be it. I'd just be in heaven. I know that. And I have that kind of peace right now. But I was able to minister to him. It wasn't the fact that God said, "You're going to be safe, Craig. Go ahead and call his bluff." No. I just had the overwhelming sense of protection. That God was protecting me because I was on his mission. When I got out of that motel and got to my pickup, I turned on the key and went, "Oh my, that wasn't a bit smart. That wasn't a bit smart." That's the way God works. What are you doing by faith that if God doesn't come through, you're going to look stupid, you're going to look silly? Now, I don't expect you to face down someone with a gun. But you know, God wants to use you in extraordinary ways. See, if we only let him work with us in ordinary ways, guess what? Anybody can do that. But God wants to work through us in extraordinary ways to build his precious kingdom. So I ask you the question, are you fully convinced? Are you doing it unto the Lord? Will it stand the test? Is it causing your brothers or sisters to stumble? Are you doing it by faith? Because those are the basic principles to live by. So I ask you today, allow the Lord to examine your life, to examine your heart. And I believe that he will bring to light your need that he wants to change in you. Let's pray as our worship team comes. Father God, you are so good and so great. We thank you, Father, for this message. We pray, Father, that every heart that is here will be open, will be tender to receive your precious message. And Father, we pray that today, that through this invitation, we might see your mighty hand work in each and every one of our lives. And we thank you now and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.